Good morning to each and every one of you. I'm very thankful to be with you for your gospel meeting this week. It's been 4 years since I was with you last. I held the last meeting that you had in your old building before the tornado came through and destroyed it. That is certainly a memorable time in a lot of different ways for me personally. I was certainly impressed the first time that I spoke here with the genuine kindness and friendliness of the members who were very friendly to me and gracious. It was also a memorable time to me, obviously, because shortly thereafter we had the tornadoes to come through, and I know this area was devastated in a significant way. But I see that God has blessed you in that, and you have a beautiful facility, very impressive, and very useful in your work here in Athens, Alabama. It was also a memorable time for me as well because that particular Sunday of that gospel meeting 4 years ago was the last sermon that my father was able to hear me preach. He died shortly thereafter, 2 months later, in the month of June. And so a lot of memories come back as I think about those 4 years. But it really has flown by very, very quickly. But I want to, again, thank you for inviting me to come and be with you. Appreciate Jimmy and the good work that he has done throughout the years, the elders here, the good leadership that you have, and as I said, the very friendly members that are members of the Bethel congregation. Looking forward to the meeting. Hope that you will be here each and every opportunity that you can. I want to talk with you this morning from the book of Hebrews for our Bible class. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. This is where we're going to study this morning. Hebrews chapter 2. When you think of the word brother, what comes to your mind? Perhaps you think of someone who maybe was always picking on you when you were growing up as a child, or maybe you think of someone who was someone who would defend you, maybe take the school bully to task, who might be picking on you. Maybe for you the term brother doesn't really have a whole lot of application because you see, you never had a brother. You were kind of like me. All my brothers were sisters. And so, you know, a brother is something that you don't readily identify with. But if you never had brothers growing up, but you had sisters instead, as I said that I have, then certainly you learned something early in life, and that is how to compromise. I learned how to compromise as a child. I always wanted to play cowboys and Indians, you know, as a little boy. And my sister, Leslie, on the other hand, always wanted to play house. Now, during my childhood, and we lived in Cloudland, Georgia. Cloudland, Georgia is just right up above Menlo, Georgia. But we lived there in a very rural area as I was growing up. In fact, our nearest neighbor was probably about a mile away. And so I had to learn to compromise as a child. If I wanted to have a playmate, and guess what, that was my sister, I had to learn to play with dolls. I had to be the daddy, you see, and to a bunch of dolls and play house with my sister. And the reason is because I wanted her then to play cowboys and Indians with me. And, of course, you know, she's going to be the Indian who's trying to scalp the settlers, and I'm going to be the cowboy. But that's, you know, my childhood. That's how I grew up. And so I never really had a brother while I was growing up. In fact, when I learned that my mother and father were going to have their third and what would be their last child, I was really excited because I thought, now this is my opportunity. I'm finally going to get that brother that I've always wanted. Now, I'm not going to have to play house anymore. No more tea parties, no more of these girl games. From here on out, it's just going to be me and my brother. But to my displeasure, when my brother was born, my brother was actually another sister. And that sister's name is Melissa. And don't get me wrong, I love my sisters, and I wouldn't trade them for anything. But as a young boy, I always longed to have a brother, someone who would be a playmate with me, someone who liked the things that I liked, someone who liked getting muddy, someone who enjoyed doing things like maybe dissecting a worm or maybe playing with cap guns. And so when I think of the concept of a brother, I think about someone who would have something in common with me, someone who liked what I liked, who wanted to do what I would want to do. I want to talk with us this morning about Jesus and how Jesus is our perfect brother. Now, when I mention that to you, the idea of Jesus being our perfect brother, what comes to your mind? One of the most beautiful chapters in the book of Hebrews is certainly the second chapter. This particular chapter is talking about Jesus. In fact, much of the book of Hebrews is comparing Jesus and how superior he is to the old law, how superior he is to the old patriarchs. But here in chapter 2, Jesus is described in a very, very beautiful way. And so I want us to read through this chapter this morning, and we're going to make some points regarding Jesus. We're going to specifically really focus in upon verse 11. But let's begin reading this morning. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? Who neglects so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and then was confirmed unto them by those that heard him. God also bearing them witnesses, both with signs and wonders, and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. For unto the angels hath he not put the subjection of the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visiteth him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put in all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death of every man. For it became him for whom all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, and make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For insomuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through the death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. In this section of Scripture, Jesus is described in a number of ways. But one way, one manner in which Jesus is described very clearly is that of a brother. Verse 11 said, "For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Have you ever thought of Jesus as being a brother? You know, we call Jesus Lord, and rightly so. We call Jesus Master, and we do that for good reason. We call Him King, and we should call Him King. We bow down before Jesus as God, as He is God. We bow down before Jesus and recognize His supremacy over all things, because John 1 and verse 3 says all things were made by Him. But you know, our relationship with Jesus Christ even goes further than in those descriptive ways. For you see, Jesus is also our brother. Oh, He's an exalted prince, is He not? But yet He is a caring and He is a compassionate brother. Jesus is someone who feels our heartaches. Jesus is someone who knows our disappointments. He's someone who lived among us. Jesus is someone who can identify with our sorrows. He says, "Cast all of your cares and all of your burdens upon me." Have you thought of Jesus as a brother? There was a time in which Jesus dwelt in heaven itself. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1 and verse 1. But then you go down in verse 14, and the Bible says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." You see, in so doing, that is, in leaving heaven and coming to earth, Jesus was saying many things and was coming ultimately for the purpose of giving His life for humanity. But He was also saying, "I am a part of you. I am with you. I am your brother. I belong with you." In Hebrews chapter 2, we learn why Jesus is our perfect brother. Jesus is our perfect brother because He could bear that which we could not bear. Look at verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 2. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death of every man." You know, in the very beginning of time, man was given to be sovereign over the earth, was to demonstrate leadership over all things within the earth. But yet, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our own image, and after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowls of the air and the cattle, and over all of the creeping things that creepeth upon the earth." But you know, man failed in his responsibility to exercise perfect dominion over the earth. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6, the Bible says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands." Well, ultimately, that's talking about Jesus. But you know, God also placed mankind over the works of His hand to have dominion over these things. You know, mankind has demonstrated a great ability since the very dawning of creation. Mankind has been able to devise various things that just boggle the imaginations, things such as the jet airplane, things such as the ability to communicate even when you're not nearby. You know what I'm talking about? A cell phone. Cell phones are amazing, aren't they? My grandparents never could have imagined something like a cell phone. I remember last year when I was over in Africa, I had a little device with me called a cell phone. And there was, I would dare say, not a day that would go by that I would not spend just a little bit of time on that cell phone. I would call home. And when you're out in the African bush, you want to get as high as you can to try and pick up a cell signal, and so that's what I would do. And so I would climb up on top of an anthill. Now, you know, for those of us who live in this area, that's something that we don't think about, you know, climbing up on an anthill. In fact, you're taught not to do that as a little boy or little girl. Don't you get near that anthill because those things will eat you up. But over there, you climb up on top of an anthill. And those anthills over there, some of those anthills are as tall as a home. And I would climb up on top of this anthill, and I would try and get a signal, and I would communicate with my wife thousands of miles away. And within just a fraction of a second, that communication was being relayed back and forth. You know, man has demonstrated a great ability since the dawning of creation. I think about things such as the telescope and how that we can see things that you can't see with the naked eye, but yet through a telescope you're able to see far out into space, or a microscope, where you're able to see things, again, that you can't see with the naked eye, but yet under a microscope you can see the tiniest of things that God has made. Mankind has demonstrated a great ability since the dawning of creation. And he has become the master of many things. But in all that man has mastered, there is one thing that he has failed miserably in mastering. And that is his own passions and his own desires. You know, Paul wrote in the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And so because of that, God sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, our perfect brother, to do what we could not do for ourselves, and that is to exercise dominion over all things, including our own life. And He was crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death of every man. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For it became him." It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. The him there refers to God. The him refers to God the Father. It was suitable for divine justice for Jesus Christ to die, so that he might bring many sons unto glory. And in John chapter 1 in verse 12, the Bible says, "But as many as received him, Christ, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Jesus was our perfect brother. And one of the reasons that he was our perfect brother is because he was able and willing to bear that which we could not bear ourselves. But Jesus is also our perfect brother because he has no shame for our humanity. You know, sometimes a brother or sister will be ashamed of their sibling, won't they? A mother or father may say to a young boy, maybe a young teenage boy, "I'm going to drop you off here at the mall for a little while, and you are to watch after your younger sister." To which that younger boy agrees to do because he wants to go to the mall. But then as he and his sister are walking through the mall, he sees in a distance a couple of girls that go to his own school, and immediately he didn't want his sister to be around, you see. because he is ashamed of the fact that he has a little sister who's following him around like a little puppy dog. Sometimes we are ashamed of our family members. You know, kids are that way, aren't they? I mean, you take a little boy who is maybe in kindergarten, and this little boy, he loves his mother and father, and he just eats up that affection, doesn't he? I mean, the very last thing that he wants his mother to do before she drops him off at school, or right before he gets out of the car, is to give him a hug or give him a kiss, or maybe he wants to hug his mother's neck. But you give that little boy just a few years. You let that little boy become a young teenager, maybe a middle schooler, maybe ninth or tenth grader, and mom and dad still having to drop him off. And now what does he want? He doesn't want mom and dad to show any kind of affection. In fact, he would just be happy if mom and dad would drop him off maybe a block away from school so that his friends wouldn't even see him pulling up in front of the schoolyard. Sometimes family members are ashamed of their family. You know, one of my all-time favorite old-time sitcoms is The Andy Griffith Show. And, you know, I remember on one of those particular programs, there was a plot in which Andy learned that Opie was going to be donating to some underprivileged children, and he was going to take part of his allowance and do that. And so I remember in the scene, Opie's talking with the teacher, and he's talking about, well, how much did my boy give? And, well, the teacher really hated to mention it, but Andy pressed her, and he said, well, he gave 3 cents. Oh, Andy was so embarrassed, so ashamed. I mean, here he was, a sheriff, and his boy had only given 3 measly pennies for some underprivileged children. Oh, when he saw his son, he just really let him have it and let him know in no uncertain terms that he was ashamed of his measly gift. And, of course, in the end, it was Andy who was ashamed because he found out that Opie, who said he was saving money to buy his girlfriend a present, actually his girlfriend was one of those underprivileged children, and he was saving money to buy her a winter coat. Sometimes family members are ashamed of one another. But I want you to consider our eldest brother, Jesus Christ. In verse 11 and verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 2, the text says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Verse 12, saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing unto them." I want you to think about the worst thing that you have done since becoming a Christian. The worst thing. You know, Christians aren't perfect. Christians are going to make mistakes. Christians are going to commit sin from time to time. What is the worst thing that you have done since becoming a Christian? Did you lie? Did you tell some big lie? Did you steal something that, take something that didn't belong to you? Did you do something like commit fornication? Is there something in your life you did after you obeyed the gospel that is sinful? And you think about the shame that is associated with that. Something that you did that is out of character with the nature of Jesus Christ. Well, listen, if you have asked for forgiveness of that sin, here is the good news. Jesus Christ, whatever you have done, is not ashamed to call you brethren. You know, later in this same book, we read that God is not ashamed to be called their God. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 8, we're told, "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." If you are a child of God, you are a part of a family of no shame. And this is the reason. Not because you've never sinned, but because you have been sanctified in the blood of Jesus, because that blood takes away your sin. And so we can sing the song, "There is a fountain filled with blood that was drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." Jesus knows what it's like to live in the flesh. He knows about temptation. He knows about weaknesses. He knows about hardships because He has lived those things. And our elder brother, Jesus Christ, shed His own blood to take away those guilty stains. He bore our shame. But then thirdly this morning, Jesus is our perfect brother because He takes care of the bully in life. Did you ever have to deal with a bully in school? I did. I remember the boy's name, David Bolton. David Bolton. I'm telling you, he was the terror of Menlo Elementary in the early 70s. Maybe you've heard of him. Whew. I mean, just the mention of his name would send little kids crying for their mama and daddy. You know, fortunately, I was able to avoid David Bolton for a period of time in my elementary career. The first couple of years, didn't have to deal with him, really. But then came third grade. Third grade. And would you believe that I got put in the room with David Bolton, the classroom. Oh, that was the worst day of my life. I mean, I had heard so much about this kid, and here I was, a small mama's boy, and here was this big boy who was about the size of an eighth grader, because that was about the grade that he should have been in, and he set his sights on me. And he would take my milk money. Can you believe that? He would take my milk money. He would intimidate me on the playground, but not just me. Any kid that he wanted to pick on, he would pick on. And this continued day after day. Oh, I hated to go to school. I hated to go to school because I knew that David Bolton would be there, and he would be picking on me. This continued day after day until one day, I looked up and I saw standing there at the doorway from my classroom my daddy. And my daddy was talking to the teacher. And the teacher said, "David, somebody here wants to talk with you." And I was thinking to myself, "Oh, Daddy, why today? David has been so good. He's not taking my milk money. He's not picked on me on the playground. Why today, Daddy, are you going to have this conversation with David Bolton?" But my daddy and David Bolton came to an understanding on that day. I never had another problem with David Bolton. You know, growing up, I didn't have a big brother. So my daddy took care of maybe things that you might think of an older brother taking care of. He took care of the bully. But you know, in the church, we have a brother. And that brother is Jesus Christ. Verse 13 through verse 15 of Hebrews 2 says, "And again I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For in so much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Our bully in the Christian life is bigger than David Bolton. He's the devil. There's never been a bully that was meaner, that was more low down, that was more hateful, that was more deceitful, that was uglier than the old devil himself, Satan. And he's always there trying to intimidate us. He's like the bully who, when you're walking down the aisle, the bully sticks out his leg in order to trip us up. That's the devil, you see. He's trying to trip you. He's trying to hurt you. He's trying to make you a laughingstock. But thanks be to God. But we have a big brother. And that brother is Jesus Christ, who is bigger and stronger than any big bully and all of his little bullies put together. That's Jesus Christ. And because of our big brother Jesus Christ, we have been delivered from the fear of the bully and from a lifetime of bondage unto sin. Jesus Christ is our perfect brother because he takes care of the bully in life. Number four, Jesus is our perfect brother because he makes everything all right. I once heard the story about two young brothers who were playing together along a riverbank. But sadly, the two boys fell into some quicksand and the sand quickly began to take them over. And the youngest boy is crying out for help, help, help. Someone heard it, and they came where the youngest boy was standing about waist deep now in the quicksand. And so they were able to rescue him. And they said, "Where is your older brother?" And he said, "I was standing on him. I was standing on his shoulders." Billy said, "Everything would be all right and that he would keep me safe." The older brother had sacrificed himself to save the younger brother. Jesus Christ is our older brother. We were sinking in the quicksand of our sin. And Jesus says everything will be all right, that he will keep us safe. Jesus, our older brother, gave his life for us. Verse 16 and 18. "For verily he took not upon himself the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Friends, Jesus is our go-between. Jesus is the one who makes everything all right. He is our big brother. And with a big brother like Jesus Christ, we don't have anything to fear. As we begin to close out our class this morning, our time's quickly gone by. I once read about a missionary who was in Mogadishu, the capital of Somalia, in East Africa, during a very bad famine. It was so bad, the missionary talked about walking into a village, and everybody was dead. The stench of death was all around. Got in your clothes, got on your skin. It was everywhere. As he was leaving the little village, he thought all was lost there. He came across a little boy. The little boy was malnourished. His stomach was protruding. His skin was wrinkled up. His hair was beginning to turn a reddish brown. The missionary had a grapefruit. He was going to give it to the boy. The little boy didn't even have enough strength to hold the large grapefruit. So the missionary cut it in half, and he gave the little boy half of the grapefruit. The little boy picked it up. He looked up as to say thank you, and he began to walk back towards that village. Missionary began to follow him, walking a little distance behind just to see where he was going, what he was going to do, and there the little boy made his way into the village, and he knelt down by another little boy. The missionary thought that little boy was dead. He had passed by him himself. His eyes were completely glazed over. It turned out that this was the boy's younger brother. The older brother kneeled down beside his younger brother. He bit off a piece of the grapefruit. He chewed it a little bit, took it out of his mouth. He put it into the mouth of his little brother, moved his jaw up and down just a bit. The missionary later learned that the older brother had been doing this for his little brother for a couple of weeks. A couple of days later, the older brother died of malnutrition, but the younger brother lived. Jesus is our older brother. We are that younger brother. On the very doorstep of death, desperately needing nutrients to keep us alive. Jesus could have turned his back on us. He could have taken care of his own skin. He could have called 10,000 angels to come down to the earth, to destroy the earth, to set himself free, but that's not the kind of brother that Jesus is. Jesus is the kind of brother that makes everything all right. Jesus is the kind of brother that would give you the very shirt off of his back, and if he did, you would see the stripes where he had been beaten for our sake. Jesus is the very kind of brother who would reach down and give us a helping hand when no one else could. And when you reach for his hand, you would see the holes in his hands. But represented the pain that he endured in making everything all right. If you have an earthly brother, your earthly brother might be as good as gold. But that earthly brother could never be what Jesus Christ is. He bore what we couldn't bear. He had no shame for our past life. He's taken care of the big bully of Satan. And he makes everything right when life seems so wrong. Hebrews 2 and 11, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren."